You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
We're in the middle of what we call a season or a season of series of the culture of mercy. When the Lord told me to plant this church, he gave me the scripture, Exodus 33:13, where Moses said to the Lord, "Teach me your ways that I may know you and find favor." We're in a three-part series that make up what we're calling a season or a culture of mercy. The first season is Teach Me Your Ways or the Ways of God. In part one, we discussed the only way to know the ways of God is to know the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you the ways of God. In part two, we talked about unity. And when we trade our will for the Father's perfect will, it puts us in unity with the Holy Spirit. And when we're in unity with the Holy Spirit, it automatically puts us in unity with each other. This morning, I'm going to talk about part three, the ways of God, and I'm going to be speaking on generosity. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and beginning in verse 32. It says this, "Now the full number of those who believed were in one heart and one soul and were unified." Someone say unified. They were in unity, and no one said that anything that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. And there was a great power that the apostles were giving, the testimony of Jesus, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was on them all. Someone say, great grace. "There was not a needy person among them, for as many of them were owners of lands and houses, they sold them and they brought the proceeds that was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed among anyone who had need. Then Joseph, who was also called Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "a Levite, a native from Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Here's what I want you to know. The response to the unity of the Holy Spirit is always generosity. Let's pray today. So Lord, we thank you that you've been so generous with your presence. And Lord, we say, have your way in this place. Holy Spirit, we don't make room for you here. We give you the room. We say, we are yours. This house is yours. This church is yours. We declare Fort Worth is yours. So Father, we declare, have your way in this place. Lord, I pray right now that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and minds to understand what your Spirit is saying. Lord, we declare no spirit but the Holy Spirit is welcome in this place. And I declare right now, any afflicting or tormenting spirit, we say that you have no authority here because the Spirit of the living God is here. So we declare light cast out all darkness. We declare there's no fear in this place, but we declare there's power, love, and sound minds across this congregation. Lord, I thank you right now that nobody came here to hear me, but we all came to hear you. So we say, speak, Lord. Your servant's listening. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said amen and amen. Would you ask yourself this question right now out loud? Would you just say, am I generous? Few disclaimers this morning. We're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about greed. We're going to talk about obedience. And most pastors don't talk about money because either they have too much integrity and they're not going to go near anything that looks like manipulation, or they're afraid of the people. And I want to let you know that I'm not afraid of you, but I fear the Lord. People say to me, I've written books on spiritual warfare and homosexuality, and people say, man, Landon, you're brave. I don't feel brave. I just fear God. And when I fear God, it maneuvers my heart. It maneuvers my life. Some have fallen into a hyper-prosperity, and that message doesn't help people. That message hurts people. What's hyper-prosperity? Hyper-prosperity is anytime you give to get. And you could put as much sugar as you want on anything that comes from your dog, but it still came from your dog. In any way you sugarcoat it, if the motivation of your heart for giving is to get, it's not generosity, it's actually greed. And when we teach people that they give to get, we're actually giving them, we're actually pushing them further into their own selfishness. The only correct motivation for giving is love. Let me remind you, the only disciple that followed Jesus for money was Judas. Jesus said this, just leave that there. Jesus said this, if you love me, you obey me, John 14:15. As a pastor, I care about your spiritual, physical, and emotional health. If you come to Mercy Culture, you're gonna grow. I'm not your cheerleader, I'm your personal trainer. I'm not, John, that was inappropriate. I want all ushers to be aware of the head of security that's right here. I feel the spirit of rebellion just rising in this house. I work out with John. That's why he did that very inappropriate. We'll talk about that later. But it's my job to help you grow. In fact, the Great Commission was for the disciples, the apostles, to go out and tell the world about Jesus, making disciples. And here's the other part Jesus said, and teaching them to obey. So if you're not obeying Jesus, you're not a disciple of Jesus. So just like last week when I was teaching about unity, people didn't get, oh man, he's talking about unity again. Man, he's talking about mercy and forgiveness again. My job to talk about that, the reason why I had all the married couples go have a conversation about the areas that you're not in unity last week is because, and if you haven't done that, but the reason is because I care about your marriage. And the reason I'm gonna talk about generosity today and money today is because I care about your spiritual well-being. I wanna let you know this. There is gonna be no manipulation here today. We're not taking an offering afterwards. Come on, somebody. Anyone else grow up in church? There's a line over here for the $1,000 club. There's a line over here for the $100 club. And then the people that barely can make it, whatever you can do, you're last. Can I just say that's evil? It's manipulation. And I'm actually gonna show you scriptures either that Jesus himself contradict that. That is man's greed and manipulation. And I apologize for the shady leaders that have miscommunicated the gospel of Jesus in the heart of generosity. But just because someone has miscommunicated things doesn't take away the truth of God's word at times. So I want you to hear my heart today. I want you to hear that today is not about manipulation. In fact, the only people that get offended when you talk about giving are the ones that struggle with giving. The same way the people that get offended when you talk about forgiveness are the people that are struggling to forgive. And the people that struggle with pride when you minister about pride are the ones that are struggling with pride. And so if you get offended today or you get upset today, that'd be a great indication of an area to grow today. I also wanna say this, that we don't argue with anyone about giving to God ever. So there'll be no arguments from anyone. Just save it for Facebook. Amen. There's three levels of giving. One, the obligated sporadic tippers. That was a good service. Just gonna bless the youth ministry today. I like that second song, the third song, not the first and fourth so much, so I'm gonna just bless them today. I'm gonna do, it's sporadic tipping, kind of like you do with your waiter, your waitress. But let me just throw this out to you. If you give a greater percentage to your waiter and waitress than you do the Lord, something's wrong. It's all right. Just throwing that out there, it's free. Number two, it's faithful, obedient tithing. And number three, it's generous or extravagant giving that creates legacy. Some things that you need to know about Mercy Culture Church that you may not know is we have a culture of generosity here. What does that mean? We are intentional to be generous. If you didn't notice, we give away stuff all the time, and the stuff that we give away isn't cheap, it's expensive. We've given away thousands and thousands of dollars of books and journals and necklaces and things constantly giving away things to our congregation. We did this in our pre-launch stage, and the reason why we did it is because we were a young church raising money and we had many needs. But the problem is when you have needs, you could become needy, and if you don't check those needs, it becomes greed. So what we said is, even as a church plant, we're going to be generous. So we started looking, Pastor Steve and I, all the elders, we started looking for opportunities to bless people. And I'm so proud of this. As a church plant, we've given over $40,000 to other ministries away. You can put your hands together better than that. There was a local school that the Lord laid on my heart, and I went to the school and I said, what's your biggest need? They said, bus programs. I said, what does the bus program cost? He said, 15 grand. I said, nope. I said, we'll pay it. He said, excuse me? I said, we'll pay it. He said, Pastor Schott, no person who's ever walked in my office in 19 years of being a public educator has ever come into my office and done anything like this. And I said, good. And remember, at Mercy Culture, we're not about what we're doing. We're about what our city's doing. We have a heart of generosity. We believe in tithing here at Mercy Culture. If you've gone through our membership, you know that. I want you to know, we have never taken an offering in our church besides our once a year Heart for Mercy offering. Even on Sunday mornings, did you notice? We don't pass the plates and I don't get up here and do a speech and a dance and try to motivate people to give. We don't do that. Because giving is a part of your relationship with God. I'm going to teach you to obey God, but I'm not going to get up here and motivate you to obey God. We don't take offerings here. I want you to know, you don't pay my salary. It's important you know this. Another church actually has already paid my salary for the entire year. That's awesome. But sometimes we can have preconceived ideas or thoughts or feelings. Well, if I'm given, I'm just going to another lapel pin for that pastor. I will. It's funny, I've never walked into a Chick-fil-A and be like, I wonder what they're doing with my money here. But I will say this with a pure heart. If you can't trust our church or your church with your tithing, then don't go to it. And if you can't trust any church, it's probably not the churches. I love you. My wife and I are extravagant givers. We've been extravagant givers in every church we've ever been a part of. And I say that in no way to boast or to be braggadocious. I don't want you to hear any pride in my heart. But the same way that I'm passionate about all the other encounters I've had with God, I've had so many encounters with God that have to do with giving. I want to teach you why it's so important to learn to hear God's voice. Because here's the thing, is God taught me how to hear his voice through giving. I turned 18 years old and I became obsessed with one thing. Speak, Lord, your servant's listening. I wanted to hear God's voice. Every day I was listening for God. And what I found was, is God didn't speak to me in my quiet time when I had a whole hour with him. He spoke to me when I was hurt, in a hurry, or frustrated, or irritated, or late. He would speak to me when I didn't want him to speak to me. And then he only talked to me about things I didn't want to talk about. And he started telling me to give money to random people all the time, constantly. I'm 18 years old and I'm giving away $100 left and right. And I would say the same thing every time. And you probably say this too, don't judge me, but I would say that's not the Lord. That is, I bind that spirit of lie in Jesus' name. He told me, give him $100. I'm like, Lord, you own 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hill. You give it to her. Over and over. So I'm 18 years old. I'm sitting in a Christmas Eve service and it's Christmas Eve. So we had already given gifts and spent money on people we don't even like. And so we're sitting there on a Christmas Eve and I hear the Lord tell me to give this lady I've never seen $100. And I fought all night about it. And finally, I pulled out my checkbook and there are these paper things we used to write on. Millennials have never seen one. They're actually in museums. They're checks. And I wrote a check and I went up to this lady and I put it in her hand. I took about three steps away and some guy came up and put something in my hand. He said, hey, Landon, I just want to bless you. And you did that little, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, so we did that little, you know. Some Pentecostals know what I'm talking about. And so, you know, I did the gracious thank you, put it in my back pocket, and I went and looked at my car, and I pulled it, I opened it up, and it was a check for $1,000. And the moment I saw the check, I heard the Holy Spirit say, "You fought me all night to bless you." It went from hundreds to thousands. I'm in my early 20s giving away a ridiculous amount of money on a regular basis, and finally I got irritated. And finally, the Lord told me to give something away. And I said, "You are only talking to me about money." And I clearly heard the Holy Spirit said, "And now I have your attention." Because when you can hear God on money, you can hear God for anything. I want you to ask yourself this question: am I generous? There's three people in this room. There are greedy people, there are generous people, and there are people that think they're generous. Generosity is this, if you're taking notes: the free and liberal bestowal of wealth, possessions, or foods upon others. The generosity of God is shown in his free bestowal of grace upon undeserving sinners. How many are so glad that God is generous with his Spirit, that God is generous with his love, that God is generous with his kindness? We serve a generous God. Generosity means an open heart. Generosity means kindness that manifests itself through an open hand release of possessions. So the Lord taught me how to hear his voice through giving, but I didn't learn generosity till later. Again, it was Christmas time, and I don't know why. Maybe the Lord just speaks to you during Christmas time. But this was years later. It's probably about 8 years ago. And I'm in the mall, and I'm buying a gift for somebody. And I get up to the cash register, and you put your credit card in. And the lady at the counter said, "Do you want to make a donation to such and such, such and such, such and such, and in the toy store?" And I said, "No, I don't. I just spent a ridiculous amount of money for this toy." And I pulled my credit card. I said no, and I walked out. And I'm walking out of the store in the mall, and I hear the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, "You're not generous." And y'all, I was so offended. I'm like, I've been tithing since I was 3 years old. In fact, my dad gave me $3 a week, and he made me give a dollar of it. I've more than tithed. I can't, all I've given, and the thousands of, and all this stuff. And I hear the Lord say, "No, you're not generous. You don't have a heart of generosity." So I started this new thing with me. Anytime anyone asks me for money, I give. You would think I was an animal lover for every time I've been Petco and rounded up that extra dollars to save the pit bulls or to save the, I mean, you would think that I was the absolute bird watcher of the century for every time. You would think that I was the Girl Scout cookie king. My resume of generosity is so long for things that I have absolutely no interest and nothing in common, because I said this: I'm never, ever again not gonna give. Now, don't use that against your pastor later. There's gonna be a line of junior hires selling school things forever. Go to John after service, go to John. The Lord was teaching me to change my heart towards generosity. People say all the time, "I love mercy culture." And here's what I would say: check your own giving, how much you love it. Because when people say, "I love something," their bank accounts typically reflect what you actually love. Because Matthew chapter 6, 21 says, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also." Generosity defined, generosity in the Hebrew is haplotes, which means bountiful simplicity or singleness, sincerity without camouflage or self-seeking. I love this. Abundant assignment, bountifulness. That word singleness in the Hebrew means a single aim of the object which it is given. It means to have no bent corners or no folding. And I thought that was really, really interesting, because You think about when something is bent or folded, you can't see every part of it. But when it becomes unfolded, you see what's really behind it. Generosity means this, that there's no impure or dishonest or selfishness or sinister motive near it. If there is any motive, that's why when you sow to get something, when you give to get, it's actually the opposite because that has a bent corner. It has a folded motive, a hidden motive behind it. See, it's not generosity if there are strings attached. In fact, that's Jezebel. That's not generosity. Some people are generous with others, and some people just mimic generosity. So watch this. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit pours out a spirit on all men generously. Acts chapter 4, I read it earlier this morning. In Acts chapter 4, as soon as they became in unity, all of a sudden the spirit of generosity hit them. They started selling things. They started giving things. They brought it to the church. They brought it to the apostles' feet. They brought it to the house of the Lord, and they started distributing it. The Bible says they each acted like nothing was even theirs. Generosity filled the congregation, filled the community. And then other people saw people being generous, and some people wanted to mimic their generosity. Sometimes we get in a pattern of reading a chapter and then stopping, and you can't do that here because in Acts chapter 4, the end of the chapter is a man named Joseph, they called Barnabas, and the Bible says that he sold the property and gave all of the proceeds to the church. And then what happened? Another man in Acts chapter 5 named Ananias wanted to mimic the same thing. And he went and he said, hey, I did the same thing. I sold this property. Here's all the proceeds. And the leader said, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? Or why are you mimicking generosity? He said, are you sure this is it? He drops dead on the spot. This is after grace, y'all. His wife comes in, same thing happens. Drops dead. I asked the Holy Spirit, I said, you gotta tell me, why did he drop dead? Holy Spirit told me this morning on a prayer run, because greed or mimicking generosity kills unity. The whole community is in unity, and then some people are mimicking generosity. They're mimicking unity, and here's the thing, is you're not in unity with the Spirit when you're just pretending to be. See, some of us are really good at pretending. We're pretending to be in unity with our spouse. We're pretending to be in unity with the Holy Spirit. We're pretending to be in unity with our church. But really, we're just using other things as a vehicle to our own desires. Everybody thinks they're submitted until their will is tested. But you cannot mimic a genuine relationship with the Father. You can only experience it. I want to invite you today to experience a true relationship. Here's the thing, is you can lie to me. You can lie to your spouse. You can lie to your friends. You can even lie to yourself, but you cannot lie to the Holy Spirit. Generosity is this, it's when you freely give extravagantly from a place of faith where the only objective is to please God. My definition of unity is this, giving by faith from a heart of love with pure motives. Two deceptions or two lies I want to expose today is number one, I can't be generous if I don't have much. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the church of Macedonia was the poorest of poor, but the Bible says they lived in extreme poverty, but they welled up in rich generosity. Scripture says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. Church, this is what generosity looks like. A lot of people don't think they have the ability to be generous because of the position that they're at. I want to talk to the young people. I want to talk to young college students, and you're not married yet. Listen, this is the greatest time in your life to learn how to be generous. Because giving it all sometimes isn't that much. This is the time. I can't tell you how many times in my late teens, in my early 20s, that the Lord had me give everything on a regular basis. And it kept growing and growing. Finally, I was like, Lord, why do you keep telling me to give everything? I've learned to hear your voice. You've tested my heart. I said, why are you doing this to me? And he said this, because you still rely on that. Because I'm going to step out in faith, but I got a safety net. Maybe that's not you. This is my experience. That I said, I'm going to trust God, but I, in the back of my mind, if God doesn't come through, I still have this. Just because you don't have much doesn't mean you can't be generous. Number two, deception is you're generous because you give a lot. The amount of money doesn't mean or reflect someone's generosity. Because two people can give $10,000, and to a multimillionaire, that's nothing. But to a person who's has $20,000 in the bank, that's half of what they have. The amount doesn't reflect generosity. Would you please write that down if you're taking notes? The amount doesn't reflect generosity. In fact, I got a scripture that's going to prove that in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter, 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. It's a deception to think the amount of money determines generosity. What determines generosity? The amount of faith. Because it takes faith to be generous. Okay, we're going to get into it today. And you can't even begin to be generous until you've brought or paid your tithes. So I've asked you a few times to ask yourself, are you generous? I'm going to give you one of the answers to that question. If you're not tithing, you're not generous because you owe God. It belongs to the Lord. I'm going to teach on tithing this morning, but it's like this. Clay's my friend. And so it'd be like me going to Clay and say, hey, Clay, can I borrow $100? And Clay's my friend. If I asked him for $100, he'd give me $100. And so then I call up Clay. I'm like, hey, Clay, can you meet me at Kane Russo's? I want to bless you. And so we meet and we order the pizza that's inappropriate to tell the name from here. And we're sitting together. And I said, hey, Clay, I just want to bless you, man. I just want to bless you. You mean so much to me. I want to bless you. And he's smiling. He's like, oh, this is awesome. And I just slide an envelope over the table. And I'm looking, you know, can't wait to see his response. And he opens it up and it's $100. You're welcome. Like, imagine what you would do if someone did that to you. Imagine how God is looking at you when you think you're blessing him when you don't tithe. When you're not giving to him what belongs to him first. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. I want to remind everyone who's new, we've never taught about this at Mercy Culture yet, and we don't take offerings. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have room for it. Go back to the beginning of that again. It says this, bring the tithe. It's not suggesting. It's not, hey, if you feel like it, if this is a good time, you know, whenever you get around to it, scripture says bring it. Do you know why it says bring it? Because it doesn't belong to you. And this is the hardest thing for people to break through, is you think your money belongs to you. And what I came to tell you this morning is nothing belongs to you. You are a steward of everything God gives you. But everything belongs to the Lord. The people that are still with me at this point, say everything belongs to the Lord. How about Psalms 24, verse 1? The earth is the Lord's in everything in it. The world and all of its people, what does it say? Belong to him. That means you belong to God. That means your children belong to God. Everything in your bank account belongs to God. Your yard belongs to God. All of it does. And it's funny because we call him Lord, and one of the Greek meanings for the word Lord is owner. Even when we call him Lord, we're saying you're the owner of everything. He made it all, Genesis chapter 1. What would you do if you made an art, you made something and someone else came and said it was theirs? God made everything, and then your house is yours? He made the wood that made that house. But your car's yours? He made the iron and steel that you make up of your car. Your jewelry is yours? He irritated a clam's mouth to create that oyster, or to create that pearl and that oyster. He did it. He created the diamonds. Those are his mountains. That gold is from his valley. It's his. All of it belongs to his. You are just the manager of it. See, when you understand that you're not the owner, you're the manager, guess what? It's not even up to you anymore. Can you imagine if you had an employee and you went to him and you're like, hey, I want you to do this today. And they're like, nope, not feeling it. Not today. I'm gonna take a rest day today and not, I'm gonna directly disobey what you told me to do. When you understand it's not yours, you respond different. So I was going on a trip to a conference in Chicago, and I was gonna go rent a car. And the week before I was gonna rent the car, I got a little ad on Instagram from this organization called, I think they call it Turo, where you can, basically it's like Airbnb for cars, you can borrow someone else's car. And I was looking at the prices, and I was like, I could rent a Porsche sports utility for the price of an Enterprise Yahtzee or whatever they'll give me. I'm like, this is awesome. And so, you know, I signed up, made an account, and I showed up, and I'm opening this guy's Porsche, and it's so cool, and I'm looking. And then they give you instructions, take pictures of the whole thing before you use it, just in case there's damage. I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. What if there's a ding on it already? And I started looking around this guy's car, so I'm like, there's dings all over this car. He's gonna blame me for every single one of these dings. And so I'm just taking a picture of everything. I got a 45 minute, I did it to save time and not wait in line at the rental car, but I got a 45 minute photo shoot of this guy's car in a parking lot in Chicago, about to get mugged. And I'm looking all over, taking pictures, and then I get in the car and turn it on, and it's a boom. And the next thing that came to my mind was, don't drive it too fast, this isn't your car. So we get on the freeway, and I'm going the speed limit in this car, and I just touch it, it's like, brrr, I'm just barely touching the gas, and this thing's going, and then the engine light pops on. I'm like, you go off in Jesus' name. I speak to this mountain, I speak to this light, go off. I text the guy, I'm like, bro, dude, your light went off in 2 seconds. I haven't even reached the speed limit. I'm driving, there's senior citizens honking at me in their Lincolns. Trying to point to the cross equals mercy that's not on the back because it's not my car. It was the worst weekend of driving I've ever experienced. I would rather go to Enterprise and rent the Yahtzee and take it off-roading. I would rather do that than drive someone else's car. If you're here and you work at Turo, I apologize. I'm sure it's a great business for other people. But listen, if I don't own it, I couldn't relax. Watch, I had to treat it different, because it wasn't mine. See, when you understand that it's not yours, it's the Lord's, you treat it different. So the truth is all of it belongs to God. He just asks for 10% of it back. A tithe translates to a tenth, or in a biblical numerics, it's the number that means a testimony or a test, a law or responsibility. The tithe is holy. Leviticus 27 says, the tithe of everything from the Lord, where the grain, soil, first fruits, trees belongs to the Lord. It is holy unto the Lord. It's so important that you understand the tithe is holy, because you will never want anybody, you'll never want something holy to remain in your house when it belongs in God's. And you will never hear me from the pulpit say to anybody, hey, you know, if you can't tithe or you're not there yet, you know, just start where you're at. That's like me saying, hey, you know what? If you can't be faithful to your wife, just, you know, just try, do your best. But if you have to fall, you know, it's okay. Just do your best. No, what? No. If you gotta lie, you know, I know you're trying, but just give a white lie. If you're going to lie, just do a white one. What does that even? If you're going to lust, just look with one eye, not two. If you haven't designated both eyes to the Lord yet, just go cross-eyed. Just have it for a second. Just do whatever it takes. Why would I tell you to partially obey the Lord? Just start where you can. No. Start obeying. And then from there, grow in generosity. The tithe is holy to the Lord. The tithe goes to God's house. Malachi 3 says, bring it into the storehouse. So people say, I tithe to this organization that saves trees. That's not a tithe. Or I tithe to this, or I tithe to this ministry over here. That's not a tithe. Your tithe goes to the storehouse. It goes to the house of the Lord. There's only one place for it to go. And this is so important. Actually, Heather had a client. She does real estate, and she had a client that she's helped make a lot of money. And he comes to Heather and he says, you know what? I want to start giving half my tithe to your church and half my tithe to my church because you've just been such an amazing blessing to my life. And Heather told me what he said. I said, absolutely not. His tithe needs to 100% goes to his church. If he wants to give something to Mercy Culture because that's on his heart to do, he could do whatever he wants in his heart. But his tithe belongs to that community. Do you know why I said that to him? Because I want what's best for him, not what's best for us. I'm not just telling you this from the pulpit, and I don't practice this behind the scenes. As a traveling minister for 10 years, we told people, don't tithe to us. Tithe to your church. If you want to be generous, you can give after that. Here's a lot of a problem that people run into is they say this, I can't afford to tithe. And I want to help you for a second. You can never not afford to tithe when you pay God first. What you mean to say is you give all of your resources to other things and God is last. I know it's quiet in here, but I want to help you. Because you never cannot afford to tithe when the first thing that you do is give to him. We call it the principle of the first fruits, if you're taking notes. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all of your crops. The truth is you don't have an affording problem. You have a principle of first fruits problem. Exodus 22, 29, it says, you shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe fruits. Scripture over, I just read you three scriptures. Do not delay. Third one is Genesis chapter 4, talking about Cain and Abel. It says this, in the course of time, Cain brought some of his first fruits as a soil, as an offering unto the Lord. It says this, but Abel brought the fat portion for some of the firstborn. Someone say first. The Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering, but Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor, and Cain was angry. Isn't this how we are when we, in the course of time, what does the course of time mean? It means I give when I feel led. So I get paid on Friday mornings, and typically I give on Thursday nights because I can't wait to give to the Lord. I don't want it near my bank account when it belongs to the Lord's. Here's what it says. Cain was then angry. And what did the Lord say to Cain? He said, you're angry, but you must master it. But most people aren't trying to master their greed. What they're trying to do is find a reason for it. So we'll find a Facebook theologian to say, we're not under the law. I don't have to tithe. You'll find anyone on the internet to agree with you, just in case you want to know. I am not under the law. And so Jesus came, he abolished the law. We're under grace. And so I don't have to tithe anymore. Well, let me just teach scripture to you today. Tithing preceded the law. And Genesis 4 was 2,000 years before the law was written. And Genesis 14, the first official tithe that we see was Abraham, and he gave a tenth or tithe of everything he'd had to the high priest Melchizedek. So actually, tithing preceded the law by thousands of years. And it's interesting, people don't say we're not under the law about murder. They don't say we're not under the law about adultery. They don't say we're not under the law about lying or stealing. They say we're not under the law when there's something they don't want to do. And the truth is everything is greater under grace, not less. So in the Old Testament, the law was don't commit adultery. In the New Testament, under grace, Jesus said, don't even look at a woman lustfully. In the Old Testament, it said tithe. In the New Testament, it says tithe too, I'll get there in a second, but they gave everything that they had. In the Old Testament, it said don't murder. In the New Testament, Jesus said don't even hate. Everything under grace is even greater. And here's the thing, is how could it be Old Testament when Jesus himself taught on tithing? Matthew chapter 23:23, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says this, you ignore the most important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Look what he says here. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Jesus said himself, tithe. So if everything belongs to God, if you see commandments that I've read to you today in the Old Testament and the New Testament, where God and Jesus both say to tithe, but you don't, you fall into the category of stealing from God. Malachi chapter 3 verse 8 says, will a man rob God? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. That word rob in the Hebrew is the word kavah, which means this, to practice the taking of someone else's property forcefully or through embezzlement or fraud. This is crazy. That word rob comes from the same root word where we get the name Jacob, or the one that deceives. So just like Jacob tried to deceive his brother, when we don't give to God, when we don't bring back what's the Lord, just like Jacob, we deceive or we try to trick God from what belongs to him. But the truth is God is never fooled. We're just tricking ourselves. Matthew 3:8, it continues. They asked, how do we rob you? I love this. They plead like many of us, not guilty. We didn't rob you. How do we rob you? He said, in tithes and offerings. Here's what I come to tell you with love in my heart, with kindness in my heart as your pastor, that if you did not know not tithing is sin, you are now aware it's sin. James 4:17 says this, whoever knows the right thing and fails to do it, for him it is sin. We're ready to start the church. And I was talking to my daughter. I said, hey, I'm gonna start teaching you about tithing. And so we start talking to her about tithing because we started giving her allowance. As soon as we started giving her allowance, we started teaching her about tithing. And she's got a very, very generous heart. But when I started telling her that she had to give 10% of her money, and then we're working on the math thing and we're trying to get there and do all that. But and then she stops in the middle and she's like, Dad, do I have to? And I said, well, you don't have to, but if you're gonna obey God, you have to. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you obey me. The craziest thing is I ended up randomly in a businessman's office later that morning, and he started asking me about tithing. And he said to me, do I have to? I said, it's remarkable. I just had this conversation with my six-year-old. And let me tell him, let me tell you what I told her. No, you don't have to, but do you love him? Because if you love him, you obey him. Malachi goes on to say this. It says that you are under a curse because you are robbing me. What is the curse of not tithing? The curse is you never have enough, and even if you're rich, you never have peace. So here's the dilemma I have. Had a guy who's in ministry. I've discipled and mentored young guys for the years. He was a youth pastor in another city. And he called me. He's like, I am just struggling financially. And he's like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I just want you to pray for me. So I asked him the same question I ask anybody. I said, are you tithing? And he said, no, I'm not. I can't afford it right now. And I said, so let me get this straight. You called me to ask me to pray for you when you're stealing from the God I'm about to pray for. I want you to know the dilemma of your pastor, because daily I pray for you. I pray for this congregation. I fast for this congregation. I declare the blessing of the Lord on this congregation. I'm asking God to speak to you. I'm asking God to send you his presence, to be generous in your life. But how do I ask God to bless you if you rob from him? Or let me make it even more personal. How do you ask God to bless you when you rob from him? So why don't we tithe? Most people don't tithe because either they're uninformed, they're greedy, or they're afraid. And I just want to speak to fear right now. Worship team, you can make your way to the stage. I want to speak to fear for a moment. So let me get this straight. If you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, you're a believer of Jesus, just wave your hand at me like this just for a second, just so I know who I'm talking to, okay? So if you're a Christ follower, and I know everybody's, you know, theology is a little different, but you believe that there was a man who was impregnated by the Holy, or excuse me, a woman that was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Man, caught myself from so many direct messages just by saving that. A woman was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. She gave birth to God in the flesh. He never sinned. He performed countless miracles that all the books in the world couldn't record. He gets killed, murdered on a cross. He dies and is dead for 3 days. He conquers death in hell. He raises from the dead to forgive you of all of your sins, to reconcile you with the Father. He ascended back up to heaven and one day is coming back to the Mount of Olives and is going to return for his church. You believe that? But you don't believe that God can help you financially? Hold on. You believe that? But you don't believe God's gonna provide for his children? Hear your pastor, listen, if you have the faith for that, you got the faith for this. Did you hear what I said today? If you have the faith for that, you have the faith for this. So here's my question, are you ready for this? How are we gonna take Fort Worth for God when we're taking from God? How are we gonna take this city when he can't even have your bank account? The purpose of Malachi, he was a prophet and he was trying to bring God's people back into relationship with God. He was telling them to repent. Stop robbing God. Quit living in obedience. Start obeying God. He was trying to bring them back into intimate relationship. See, because when you withhold the tithe, you rob from God. But when you withhold generosity, you rob from you. There's a couple in our church. We take one offering a year. It's called Heart for Mercy. And I asked everyone in the congregation who was a part of the congregation in April to begin to pray about what they're gonna give. So this couple prayed, and the amount they felt was a significant amount. It was hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And they felt like it was a significant amount. If anyone gave this amount, it would be a significant amount. And they're a young couple. And they go and they have their offering ready. And then the night of the Heart for Mercy offering, the Lord speaks to them right there in their chair. He spoke to the husband. And the Lord told him to give 10 times more. And 10 times was everything that they had. He turned to his wife and he said, I feel like God's telling us to give 10 times more. His wife turned to him and said, I trust God. They gave everything they had at Heart for Mercy offering. I'll be honest with you, when I found out what they gave, part of me was nervous for them, because I love them and I care about them. And when they gave, I was nervous. But when I was nervous, I remembered about all the times that I gave extravagantly like they did in that moment and how God came through every single time. And my nervousness quickly turned to excitement because I knew, okay, you can't do that and not have God show up. A week later, her father-in-law came in town, said, let's go look at houses. They went, started looking at houses. They found a house. The father-in-law said, I'm gonna buy this house cash. I'm going to fix this house up and I'm going to give you this house. And now you just start paying me till you paid off, but this is your house. They gave everything and God gave everything back. They gave all that was in their account and God did for them what they would never be able to do. Do you know that couple is our youth pastors here at Mercy Culture? That's the kind of couple you want pastoring your students, let me just tell you. We have seen so many amazing stories when people give generously, the miracles that follow. Last scripture and we're done, Mark chapter 14. There was a woman with an alabaster box. The Bible says that she came and she broke it at the feet of Jesus. When she did it, the Bible says that one of the disciples, his name was Judas, he tried to stop her and said, this could have been given to the poor. He was mimicking generosity like he really cared about the poor. But another gospel tells us that he was really a thief. And here's what Jesus said. He stopped her and he said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble? She's done a beautiful thing. This generosity is beautiful because you won't always have me. But what she has done what she could. Scripture says this, she anointed my body with perfume from my burial. And truly I will say, whatever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. This is so powerful, church. She came with her best gift, with all of the generosity that she had, full of faith. And the Bible says that she took everything she had, a year's wage, extreme, extravagant generosity, and she broke it at the feet of Jesus. And watch this, that generosity created a moment for her with Jesus in the presence of God. No one else got that moment. In fact, I'm pretty sure from a biblical perspective, no one else even got to wash Jesus' feet. Even when Peter asked, he was denied. But generosity opened the door to the presence of God. Generosity ministered to Jesus, and then Jesus turned and ministered to her. She began ministering as she was giving everything, and then Jesus turned around and he gave everything. She gave Jesus her best, and then Jesus gave us his best. She broke a box on his feet. He broke his body for us. She pulled out oil for her, for him. He poured out anointing for us. She gave him her heart. He gave us his spirit. Generosity moves heaven because it requires faith. How generous is God that when we were still sinners, he died for us. Church, we serve a generous God. Generosity is when you give freely and extravagantly from a place of faith where the only objective is to please God. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come and make their way down to the altar. We're not taking an offering today. There's no mission to put in front of you. Prayed and fasted. I asked the Lord, what do you want me to teach? When I'm teaching about the ways of God, the first thing he told me was preach on relationship with the Holy Spirit, then to preach on unity, and then to preach on generosity. This is the ways of God. If you want to live in a culture of mercy, a culture of the presence of God, you're going to have to live in a place of generosity. Would you stand to your feet all over this place? They're on your notes. Five practical ways to be generous. Be generous with your treasure. Be generous with your time. Be generous with your talents for serving. Be generous with your prayer life. and be generous with forgiveness or mercy.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.